across the country have, over the last few weeks, been thinking and praying as I have about what to do and what to say and what to preach on for this Resurrection Sunday sermon. It's all been said. There's nothing new that can be said, but yet it's such a precious and powerful story. It needs to be told over and over and over again. So today, I want us to examine what we can learn from an empty tomb. What we can learn from an empty tomb. You know, Resurrection Sunday is the holiest day on the calendar. You say, wait a minute, what about Christmas? Christmas is a deeply holy day, but Christmas was the start of the gospel story. Jesus then had to live out his life and finish faithfully becoming our sin, paying its penalty on a cruel cross, and then being buried, and then resurrect to newness of life, which he did. So I praise God for his resurrection. And he predicted as much. In Matthew 26, verse 2, he said to his disciples in those last days, you know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Sensing our hopeless condition, he became our provision. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus became every sin you have ever committed and every sin you will ever commit. And not just for the folks of Grace Baptist Church, not just folks in Evans, Georgia, not just for Southerners, not just for Americans, not just for English-speaking people, but all people for all time. He became all our sin and paid its penalty that we might be forgiven. He understood that we owed a debt we couldn't pay. And so he paid a debt he didn't owe. Romans 6:23 says the debt he paid, the wage of sin is death. And since he is the Son of God, he is our only hope of forgiveness. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. According to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission or forgiveness of sin. So, if the resurrection doesn't excite you, you better check up. That's all I can say. I'm not your judge. I don't want to be. But if the resurrection of Christ doesn't excite you, you might not be saved. You see, I can't comprehend somebody who has been forgiven of their sin, who has been made right with God, who has passed from darkness into light and death into life, can not be excited about the process that made that possible. And the process that made it possible is the resurrection of our glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. And yet, Resurrection Sunday isn't a focus on the cross, but on the empty tomb. What can we learn from the empty tomb? I'm glad you asked, and we'll try to answer that question today in hopes of establishing a greater sense of appreciation in us all for what Jesus has done. We're in Luke's Gospel, the 24th chapter. I'll begin reading at verse 1, read through verse 9. I'd ask you to stand to honor the public reading of God's precious word. Luke chapter 24, if you were in Sunday school, I understand you did that same passage in Sunday school, but I'll guarantee you my experience, I've been walking with God for a long time, you can't get too much of the scripture. So Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, beginning at verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain others with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Praise the name of Jesus. I added that part. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. And then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Please be seated, and as you do, bow with me in prayer. Father and God, thank you for the empty tomb and for the resurrected Christ that is our only hope of glory. Father, I pray in Jesus' name as you'd preach to me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle I present to your truth. Would you silence me, O Lord, so that you might be heard? Would you hide me that you might be seen? And I do pray that the forces of darkness that hate Resurrection Sunday because they know it seals their fate, that they might be bound from this place and bound from this property and bound from these people, for we are your children, begotten of God, purchased by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wicked one has no authority over us whatsoever except that which we give him. Father, we reject any authority in his direction, and we submit all authority to you. I pray that all that's said and done might bless your precious name, and we'll praise you and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Four things stand out to me about the empty tomb that I believe we can learn from any empty tomb we discover, for the most part. And the first is, when you see the empty tomb, you know that somebody planned. Somebody planned. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment." That is an absolute truth. Every single one of us are going to die. You can just go ahead and mark it down. It is as much a part of life as living itself. The only exceptions will be those alive when Jesus returns to bring his bride to him. And some will be alive at that point in time. Paul is speaking to the church in Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, he says, "The Lord himself will descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we..." He's including himself in that group. "Who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we always be with the Lord." Many have longed to be in that group. Many have longed to be alive when Jesus comes back to the earth so they would not have to experience death. Paul was in that group, I believe with all my heart. Paul was certain in his own heart, that Jesus would come back for him during his lifetime. He would not experience death. My mom was certain that she was going to be a part of the rapture. She wasn't going to have to experience death. Well, guess what? Both my mom and Paul and all those who preceded them who are now in heaven were wrong about that. We simply do not know when death will come. I have performed funerals for 5-year-olds and 10-year-olds and 90-plus-year-olds. We simply don't get much warning most time when death is approaching. But since death is unavoidable and is certain, I submit to you, we had better be prepared for it. We better plan for it. I'd go ahead and tell you, and I don't want you to think too morbidly about this, but I have planned my funeral. I have a folder in my desk drawer. I've instructed a couple of folks here at the office, when I depart this life, I want them to get that information and get it to my family and let them know. And I really want to have my funeral right here. I've asked Brother Rick Corman if he doesn't precede me in death life for him to do my funeral. He's agreed to do so. I think he wants to live a long time. So I'm planning for him to be here. And I said, if he doesn't, I'd like for Brian to preach my funeral, because I want to make sure that somebody preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't want it to be about me. I want it to be about Jesus. That's what it's about. And so I'm grateful. I want to be right here. This is as close to home as I get, I suppose, in this life, other than the home that we live in. I love this place. I love the presence of God here. So I want my body to lay right here. And you get to preach over it. Or Brother Rick gets to preach over it right here. I want to have the visitation right here. I mean, I just love this place deeply. I've already written down the order of service. And I would tell you, I want Ashley to sing Through the Fire. Because if there's any hope of me getting out of the box, that'll do it. I love that song, and I want that sung. I also have asked Brent, I'd like to make sure that we have a couple of congregational songs. "We Will Remember" is another great one, and "It Is Well With My Soul." And I shared earlier and made a bit of a joke, because Southern Baptist music ministers don't know anything but the first, second, and last verses. I want all 5 verses of "It Is Well With My Soul" sung right here in this place. And I'd love to have the choir, but I realize I can't predict that. So that'd be the case. And then I really would like to be buried at Westover. I think it's a peaceful place. I enjoy going through there. It's old, and lots of old trees, and the magnolia trees are beautiful, and flowers are beautiful. And I'm just at peace on this. So I like to be buried at Westover. So I have a plan for my funeral. But you know, planning to die is a lot more than just planning for your funeral. My wife depends upon me for a great many things, as I do her. And so I have also written out a letter to her with some specific instructions that if she remarries, I'm going to haunt her. And No, I'm just teasing. I'm just teasing. I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't do that at any level. I certainly hope that she'd be able to do so and find half the husband that I have been. Just teasing. But I have given very specific instructions, and I'm grateful to God. I am grateful to God that I know if I die today, my wife is going to be loved and ministered to by the greatest church family, I believe, anywhere. I'm just so thankful that my family is part... I get choked up about that. I just love you to pieces, and I'm grateful that I know you'll be there for them when they need you. And so that's the plan I have for our family and for my life. I'm planning my death. But I'd tell you, the plan to die is more than planning a funeral and planning for my family. The truth is, the plan to die better be a plan for the judgment. I read to you that we have an appointment with death. We don't know what it is, but after death is the judgment. You know, someday, every single one of us is going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an accounting for our lives. Everyone. You might say, preacher, that's kind of scary to me. Well, hey, I have lived far from perfect. I have made many mistakes. I have done so many bonehead things you can't even imagine. And yet I would tell you, I have no fear of standing in judgment. You know why? Because Jesus has paid the penalty for all my sin, Jerry. Every single one. The ones I hadn't even committed yet. Jesus has paid the penalty for that. Now, it's up to me to finish well. Because I want to hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. And would you be honest and acknowledge with me that the jury's still out? You understand that it only takes a moment to turn aside. Only takes a moment to commit a sin that would tarnish our legacies forever and ever and ever. Only takes a moment to give into temptations that would be a cruel cross for our families to have to bear as long as they live. So we've got to finish faithful. We've got to finish well. We've got to finish strong. But as we do, we can know for certain that we're prepared because Jesus Christ is that preparation. So I would tell you, I have planned to die. It's going to happen, and I want to be ready. I know what it's like. My father passed away unexpectedly, and I just don't want my wife and daughters to have to plan my funeral. I'm sure they wouldn't get it exactly the way I want it anyway. I don't want anything bad to happen. I want to make sure I've made preparation for my family, but I certainly want to make sure that I am prayed up and confessed up and walking with God so that when my time comes, I can hear Him say, well done. So let me ask you this question. Have you planned to die? You say, oh, preacher, that's kind of morbid. It really isn't. It really is not if you're a child of God. I mean, it's one of those things. You simply cannot control it. You understand that God planned for Jesus' death? My Bible says in the book of Revelation, chapter 13, verse 8, it describes Jesus as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I'm often intrigued by celebrities and politicians and others that want to try to appear to be spiritual, and will talk about the terrible tragedy that was the accident that caused Jesus' death. That they sneaked up on Him and dragged Him off and nailed Him to a cross and killed Him, and He had no way to defend Himself. And I would tell you that nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus came here to die. Before the foundation of the world, the Father had foreseen our sin, and He knew that there was no hope for us except that His sinless Son could be our Savior. And so, in God's economy, Jesus was slain before the world began. It was no surprise in heaven. And so the empty tomb proves to us that somebody planned, and reminds us that we'd better plan as well. But that's not all. The empty tomb also reminds us that somebody paid. You know, I just said I'd like to be buried at Westover, but that may not happen because I hadn't paid yet. Now, yeah, there are plots available, Thank you, Brett. He checked this week. I think he's trying to rush me right on out of here. And yeah, I can go buy one, but I'm still holding out hope, Doc, that I might be raptured. I can save that money. As though the money would matter. No, I haven't bought burial plots yet. And so if I die, and Leela goes and they say, we're sold out, then I won't get to lie in Westover for the remainder of my time here on this planet. I'll have to make some other provision because I haven't paid. You see, the only way I can be certain that that's where I'll be buried is if I pay up at this point and secure my resting place. You understand that somebody paid for Jesus' grave. Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man, the Bible says. He was also a member of the Sanhedrin. That was a group of spiritual leaders that judged over matters of the law for the people. He was very influential in the community, and he had a very nice tomb carved out of a great big stone. And he paid for it himself. Nobody else gave that to him. It was his. So when God's plan needed a tomb, God places upon Joseph's heart to give that tomb to Jesus. And that's exactly what he did. And for good reason, I would tell you that you and I should take heed, because Luke 6:38 says, give it, it'll be given to you. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over will men give into your bosom. We all think that if I put money in the plate for the offering on Sunday, I can go home and expect $100 bills to start raining down in my yard and pick them up, and God will give back what I gave. There is nothing in Scripture to imply that. And if God ever does that, he ceases to be God because he becomes a counterfeiter, and that's sin. Nobody has permission to print $100 bills but the U.S. Treasury. It's not up to God. But God causes people to give. He caused Joseph to give a tomb. But Joseph paid. It wasn't stolen. Yes, borrowed. Stolen, no. Joseph paid the price of that tomb, and he gave it at the appropriate time, but our Lord would have a proper burial place. And guess what? That proves to you and me that in our time of need, God will be just as faithful as he was to his Son and our Savior. Philippians 4:19 is absolutely true, and it says to us, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So we need not worry, fret, or fear. Our God is faithful. We can trust him, and the evidence of our trust in him is our obedience to his plan and purpose to our lives. So an empty grave or an empty tomb proves that somebody planned and somebody paid, but it also tells us that somebody passed. Somebody passed. You can go to every cemetery in the CSRA. You can go to every cemetery in America, probably, and find an assortment of markers that exceeds our capacity for description in short order. Some are small. Some are simple bronze plaques. Some might even be smaller than that. Some are huge monuments. Some are very ornately detailed family graves. Some are just very nondescript. But all contain news of who's buried beneath. And the fact is, that's the way it needs to be. There are very few, if any, open graves in Augusta, Georgia and the surrounding area today. It'd be a hazard. People walking through there fall in. They don't need to be open. If you go ahead and buy your grave plots today, they aren't going to dig the hole. They wait until you die, until you have departed this life. Then they go and open the grave and allow your vault and your remains to be placed therein. So the fact that there is an open grave said somebody passed away. It's not going to be left open long because somebody's remains will abide there and occupy it soon. Such was the case with the empty tomb here in Luke 24. Someone passed. And the one who passed is Jesus Christ. And he experienced a horrible death. Isaiah chapter 52 verse 14. Many were appalled at him. His appearance was disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. What they're saying is, as Jesus hung on the cross, he really wasn't recognizable as a man. He had been battered and beaten and bruised beyond recognition. which was the penalty for our sin. A horrible, horrible way to die. And yet still some question whether he actually died. Kathy, I'm amazed at the little knowledge that some skeptics have that think they know it all and say, well, he really didn't just die. He just lapsed into unconsciousness and they placed him in that tomb in that cold stone in the dark, cool, damp air. And over that next 24 to 48 hours, he resuscitated. And he got up off there and broke out of the tomb and went his merry way and lived his life, and there was no resurrection. I would tell you that crucifixion was perfected by the Romans. As sad a legacy as it is to leave, they studied torture. They were the most efficient at punishing people of any folks on the planet at that time. And still run a pretty good race with any of us today. They knew what they were doing. So if Roman soldiers said, you're dead, they're experts in death. They knew you were dead. What any question about it? Jesus died. A literal, physical death. And when he died, Joseph quickly ran and asked for his body. And by so doing, he was taking a huge risk because Jesus was deeply hated by the Jewish leaders of that day. They saw him as a great threat. And so they turned on everyone who sided with Jesus. So why in the world then would Joseph, an influential leader of the community, take that chance? Why would he risk their rejection? I'll tell you why. Because he had seen too much at that point. He knew Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. And the thing that mattered most to Joseph was not saving face. The thing that mattered most to Joseph was not saving his fortune. The thing that mattered most to Joseph was staying right with the Father God. And so he fully submitted to the Father and offered his tomb as a burial place for Jesus, regardless of what anybody else might have to say about it. And so the empty grave proves that somebody planned and somebody paid and somebody passed. But in Luke 24, the empty grave means one more thing as well. That is that somebody prevailed. Somebody prevailed. Life's greatest foe is death. Death. And death won't be destroyed until after the final judgment. Revelation chapter 20, verse 14. This is a picture of that final judgment. Then death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So while death is in fact defeated today, it is still fully functional. But because Jesus conquered death, we can say with the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55, oh death, where is your sting? Oh grave, where is your victory? You see, the sting of death is sin. And sin's penalty has been paid in Jesus Christ. Not just for this preacher. Not just for us as Baptists. Not just for Grace Baptist folks. Not just for the folks you know. But for every human who's ever lived and ever will live. All the sins that's ever been committed and will be committed has been paid on the cruel cross at Calvary. So there is no need now for the separation of the sting of death. Separation need never occur in a Christian's life. We have right relations with Almighty God through the broken body and shed blood and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that fellowship will continue forever and ever and ever and ever. No more separation. Because of Jesus and His removing the sting of death. So by becoming His sin and prevailing over death, the sting is gone. And for that reason, we don't have to fear this ultimate foe. We can say with confidence, 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Think about that. In the moment we close our eyes in this life, we open them in the new life that will never end in the presence of God. And there will be, while the ages roll, never ending. I suppose that explains how God's perspective of death can be so very different than ours. The psalmist in Psalm 116:15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And I know if you have a loved one that is near death or has recently died or will soon die, and you perhaps are grieving that now, to think that what is happening could ever be labeled as precious is borderline offensive. And so you can't really figure out what God's saying. The word there, precious, really translates valuable. Valuable, that which has value. Now think about that. As Christians, we enjoy fellowship today with a God, our Creator. But that fellowship is very limited because we're bound up here in all the things that this world entails. The countless distractions and disturbances, the overwhelming circumstances that we often find ourselves in. And so we lose focus of the fellowship that Jesus died to make possible. But when we close our eyes in death and open them in the presence of God in heaven, that fellowship will never, ever again even be disturbed. Think of the intimacy that you enjoy. Perhaps you have a loved one that lives across the country or far to the north or far to the south, and you miss them deeply, and you talk on the phone, and it's wonderful to get to hear their voice, but you long to get to be in their presence. You know, that's exactly how God feels about us. I think we grossly underestimate God's love for us. And He deeply desires, He yearns for the intimate fellowship that won't be possible to the same degree that we'll enjoy then until we get to heaven. Oh, you say, preacher, all things are possible. You're right, but we have so many other distractions that it doesn't come to pass. But there, our sole focus will be blessing the heart of God. Now, if you happen to be the parent, and this is the child you're longing for fellowship with, when that child is in your presence forever and ever, that'd be a precious thing, wouldn't it? That'd be a valuable thing, wouldn't it? And that's what God is saying. Precious or valuable in my sight is your death because I love you so deeply. So it's not God punishing. It's not God trying to harm us, but rather it's a promotion. It's a graduation into a greater dimension of life than we can even fully comprehend at this point. And it's possible because somebody prevailed over death. Death is not final. Death has no hold on us. Death has been defeated and we are in Jesus Christ and have victory that will never end over that ultimate foe. So let me ask this question. What is your perspective on death? Oh, don't answer out loud. Just think to yourself, can I just be very personal and ask you, do you have a plan for death? Well, I'm not asking you if you've planned your funeral service. Though, you might want to give it some thought. Not asking you if you've written a letter or instructions to your loved ones so they'll understand fully your wishes after you're gone. Though, that too is a good thing. I'm asking you if you've made a plan that secures your eternity in the presence of God by entrusting your life and will to the resurrected Christ. Because see, if you haven't taken care of that plan, no other plan gonna matter. No other plan gonna matter. Because you're gonna depart this life, as surely as we all will, but you're not gonna go into the presence of God. You're going to be separated from God and good forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Oh, preacher, I just can't imagine that a loving God would do that to me. He's not doing it to you. He made a place for the demons of hell to spend eternity, and humans seem insistent on going there because we refuse to submit to the lordship of the resurrected Christ. But that can change in a moment. We need to simply acknowledge that we are sinners. And the Bible says, there is none righteous, no, not one. And the wage of that sin is still death. So if I don't receive Jesus' death to atone for my sins, then my death is going to have to try, and it won't be acceptable because I'm damaged good. I'm not an acceptable sacrifice to a holy Father in heaven. And so when I die, I'm on my own. And that's a horrible, horrible thought. And it need not ever apply to any of us or anybody you know because Jesus Christ became our sin and died in our place that we might be forgiven and cleansed and adopted into His family as sons and daughters forever. And if you've made that preparation for death, you're prepared for death. You may not plan a funeral, may not buy burial plots, may not even have a will or instructions to your family, though I urge you to do so. But you can know without fear that when you depart this life, you're going to someplace better. Someplace better. God's got something better in store for His children than this. And I hear that and I say that, and that just kind of pretty disappointing conviction in my life, because I would tell you, I have a wonderful life. I am deeply, deeply blessed to be able to do what God's called me to do and be the pastor of this church. And I have no greater aspirations in life. And yet, as blessed as I am, Brian, something better awaits me. Because the very worst day in heaven is better than the very best day on earth. And that's because of Jesus. And that doesn't just apply to me or to preachers or to Baptists, but to all who've trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Have you planned? Because you're not going to be able to pay on your own, but Jesus paid it all. Receive His sacrificially atoning death by a simple childlike faith. Because I'll guarantee you, we're going to pass. And we certainly want to prevail when that time comes. How will you use it? Let's pray. Father and God, thank You for Your precious word and for the potential that we have of forgiveness and cleansing, a life that will never end in Jesus Christ because of the resurrection. Because You so love us, You sent Your Son to be our Savior. Father, I pray for those of us here today that we would have a greater appreciation for that price paid than ever before. That it would compel us to a life of submission and obedience to You, O Father. We might so live our lives every moment of every hour of every day, not just on Sundays, not just on Wednesdays, not just on Christmas and Easter, but every day so as to glorify and bless the heart of God. And where that's not the case, we ask Your forgiveness and cleansing and help us, Lord, that we would learn to be more like Jesus Christ every minute. Lord, I pray for one today that perhaps doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior. They might have been in church all their life, or perhaps today is the very first time they've ever been in church, and yet they've recognized today that they're a sinner in need of a Savior. And that Savior has come, that He has paid the penalty for their sin according to Your perfect plan. And He gave up His life that we might go free. And praise God, He's prevailed over death that we need not fear. I pray that today might be the day they'd take that step of faith and entrust themselves to You fully, receiving Your plan and purpose as their priority and passion for life, and that nothing can hinder. But Father, I pray during this decision time that Your perfect will might be accomplished, and for all that You do, we'll give You all praise and thanks, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand to your feet. If God's spoken to your heart, you've got a decision to make. This altar's open. You can come and pray. Brother Brian's here. I'll be here as well. Others can be as need be to pray with you. But Brent Leeds, how would you choose? Would you come?